Zechariah chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 7 tonight. Verses 1 through 6 have been the first prophecy or the first message that God gave to Zechariah. He is no more, no less than a preacher of righteousness. He's like Noah, a preacher of righteousness. He has the gospel. He knows the gospel. He knows the grace of God. He is not a special person in any other sense except for the grace of God. And that's the only thing that makes the church special is the grace of God. It's not of our merit, but it's the grace of God. And Zechariah, somewhere along the line, heard the gospel. And somewhere along the line, the Lord gave him the new birth. The new birth is as active in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. We can't differentiate. Those in the Old Testament, the Bible says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And there is impossibility for a natural man to believe God unless we have been given the new birth first. We are contrary to God. Well, beginning with verse 7, we have another date given. So there's a separate time between this first part. In verse 1, it says the eighth month in the second year. And in chapter 1 and verse 7, in the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat. Now, I'm thankful that we don't have to wait 3 or 4 months for a message. But here Zechariah is in Jerusalem after a group of people have come back from Babylon, and they're in the building of the temple, and the temple has been halted by, most of it has been halted by the people's lack of interest in doing it. And I read somewhere that that first group that came was the chaff, and the second group was the wheat. Well, whether that's true or not, I see some pictures and types and shadows of believers in that group. Whether they were or not is up to God now. So let's look here in chapter 1 and verse 7, and we're going to read down through here, and apparently there's a vision. Now, it's sad to say that most people who find this passage of Scripture, when they comment on it, the first thing that they do is make it apocalyptic. And if we look at the other day, a man was making a comment about the apocalypse, and most people look at that as end times. And if we look at it from a strictly scriptural standpoint, the word apocalypse or apocalypto means an enlightenment. So it doesn't have anything to do with end times. It has to do with enlightening the people of God. The Lord Jesus was a light to lighten the Gentiles. And that word lighten there is the same word that we find for Revelation chapter 1. And it is the word apocalyptus. So to get that, wash our brain of that thought that apocalypse is some future event that everybody's scared of, it's reality. It is Jesus Christ revealing himself to his people in time. And that's what's going to happen in this passage of Scripture. Now, we're going to have four horses, and they're different colors, and, you know, people immediately jump on the bandwagon and say, this is the apocalypse. It's talking about... No, it's not. It's not talking about the apocalypse in that sense. It's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God. And he uses pictures, types, and shadows to do that. So here in verse 7, upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. So whatever follows is the word of the Lord. Remember that. May I remember that. Whatever follows, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. This is God's gracious word. This is God's word of grace. That passage of Scripture over in the book of Luke where it says that they were astonished at his gracious words. Well, that means words of grace. And if you believe in words of works, you're going to be upset with words of grace. And we follow that, see that carried out in that passage in the book of Luke. Well, there's going to be some people upset with the word of grace that God gives to Zechariah. Here it says, in the second year came the word of the Lord. Now, notice that word Lord is all capital letters. This is just another time that this word Lord could have been translated Jehovah. That's the word here, Jehovah. That's the name that's used here. Jehovah came unto Zechariah. Now, Jehovah is the revelation of God, just as Jesus Christ. They're synonymous. The son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet saying. Now, when we saw that up in earlier in verse 1 of this, we find out that God shares with us that Zechariah is simply another man. Here's his lineage. And we could go far enough, and Zechariah no doubt could take his lineage back to Abraham. And if you get to Abraham, you can go back to Adam. And if you get back to Adam, you found out we fell in Adam. And our sin is imputed as the fall in the fall of Adam. So we're sinners by nature. And he's just another sinner saved by grace. He is a sinner. Here's his lineage. It's not a particularly glorious lineage. It's a lineage right back to Adam. And in Adam, all die. I saw by night. Now, apparently, he's going to see a vision. We mentioned this last week, that someone asked me not long ago what I thought about visions those things we have at night, nightmares. And I said, there's only one place that you can take a vision or a dream and count on it, and that's in the Bible. Now, God used visions and dreams in the Bible, and oftentimes, just like here, he's going to give what it means. He did that to Daniel. He did that to Joseph. He did that to several others in the Old Testament. They were given a dream or they were given a vision, and then they were allowed to describe what it was. Well, my dreams, I don't want to have any meaning to them because they're so stupid. But the dreams we find in the Bible, people may look at them as frivolous, but there was great significance to them. The dream that Joseph was given by the Pharaoh, he interpreted it, and it was the truth. God gave him the revelation about it, gave him the apocalypse, the enlightenment about it. 7 years of great plenty, 7 years of dearth. And that's the way it turned out. So we find that happening. Well, goes on and tells us in this dream, I saw by night, in a vision, in a dream, however God appeared into him, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, or in the ravine, or in the valley. And behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord. Now that is small letters, and that's the word Adon, which we get the word Adonai from, which is another name for God, and it means master. Zechariah recognized that this guy that he is next to has more information about it than he does, and Zechariah really shares with us in this passage of Scripture that he has a humble acknowledgement that I don't know everything. I appreciate Zechariah, because he said, what is this? What does this mean? And I cannot tell you the number of times that I've read the Scriptures and I've asked the Lord that very same thing. What does this mean? Now, sometimes he is pleased to share another passage of Scripture that goes with it, and it opens it up. There's a revelation. There's an understanding about it. And sometimes he is not pleased to do that at the time, and it's still, what does this mean? But it's better to ask a question of what does this mean than make a foolish statement about something we don't understand. So he says here, this question, it gives us a great deal of knowledge about Zechariah. It's an acknowledgement of his own ignorance and earnest desire to be informed. And I like preachers like that. An earnest desire to know. And acknowledgement, I don't know everything. And he's not asking this to satisfy his curiosity. He's not asking this that he might have any of those things. But I can feel, hear, Zechariah wants to know this so he can comfort God's people. What does this mean? So I can comfort God's people. Now we're going to go down here just a little bit further, and we're going to find out that as it unfolds, this vision unfolds, that there's rest in all the world except in Jerusalem. So Zechariah is dealing with some folks that are having some problems. And the rest of the world, it appears there's nothing going wrong in the world. And we'll read a passage about that in just a moment. But we know what Zechariah saw was not just filler for this book. It's not filler for the Bible. Whatever he saw, whatever part of it we're able to understand or not to understand, was not just put there to fill space. There is significance to it because it is the Word of God. Sometimes, like what we hear the Apostle Peter say about Paul's writing, some things are hard to be understood. Some of the things that Daniel wrote, he couldn't understand. But we have better understanding because he's speaking about the Messiah coming. And we look back on that and we say, hallelujah, the promise of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come. He has taken care of sin at the cross. Amen. And we say, hallelujah, over hallelujah. That. Hallelujah. Yes. We know that Zechariah saw it was not just to fill up space. It's not just a worthless story or a dream. But there is great significance mentioned here in what the Lord is sharing with us in this dream. This is the Word of God. Now, notice here, it says, I said, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, the words we want to hear, I will show thee what these be. Can you imagine what Zechariah felt when he asked, what does this mean? What are these? And the one he's speaking to says, I'm going to tell you what they're about. I'm going to tell you what they are. Now, the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. What is recorded here? We find that Zechariah saw a man riding on a red horse. A man stood among the myrtle trees in a ravine or valley. Behind this man on a red horse, there was red horses, speckled and white horses. And now he asked that question, what are these? And the answer has come, let me tell you about it. Now, would you turn with me over to the book of Luke chapter 7 right now. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 40. Now, right here, we're jumping into the middle of a wonderful passage of Scripture about a lady and an alabaster box of ointment. Now, I'm looking forward to the time when our Bible class teacher gets to this point. But I'll wait till we get there. But let's look at this for just a moment. I just want to read verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Now, I like Simon's answer. Jesus said, I have something to tell you. And Simon answered, Master, say on. Now, that's kind of what we have over here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 1. Lord says to Zechariah, I want to tell you what it is. And Zechariah says, oh, please do. Please do. Now, let's go back over to the book of Zechariah. And here we find that the prophet Zechariah is asking this question, what does this mean? And then I'm going to show you, the man that stood among the myrtle trees answering said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. Now, we're going to find out in this vision, there's a lot of figurative language, but it means something greatly significant about our relationship with the Lord and who He is, what we think about Him. They answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Now, does God need to send people out, or beings out, or horses out, or riders out to find out what's going on in the world? Absolutely not. This is a picture. This is a picture of what God knows and does in this world. These are not real beings that go out and come back with a report of what's going on in New Guinea and a report that's going on in what in Russia, because the Lord is omniscient and knows all things, and these beings and these horses are symbols of his omniscience, that he knows everything that's going on. And he shares with us in that verse 11, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. All the Gentiles are at rest. All the Gentiles, looks like everything is going wonderful with them. And then it says, in the very next verse, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem, on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? All the world looks like it's at peace, and yet there is one place that God is dealing with. Now, I looked at this and I said, you know, that all the rest of the world that's being talking of, those are all Esau's. And it looks like they're just getting along fine. They're getting what they want. They have a plenty. Turn with me, if you would, over to, I believe it's Psalm 73, but let me look here. Psalm 73. We have some of the same thoughts brought up over here when the omniscience of God reports to us in Zechariah chapter 1 and says, all the Gentile world is at peace. They're settled down. Things are going well with them. But Jerusalem and the folks there, God has had his thumb on them for a while. Well, let's look here in Psalm 73, because there is an issue that came up that sometimes traps us. And that is, truly God is good to Israel, even such as are of a clean heart. Now, only Israel, spiritual Israel, have clean hearts because they've been given a new heart. He's talking about the church here. He's talking about God's people here. But as for me, and here is one of those folks, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of Esau's. Over here in the book of Zechariah, the Esau's are all at rest. These nations that have come up against Israel, against Jacob's, they've had their way. God has permitted them to have their way with Israel, with the church. The church is the only one of all of those folks, though, that God has any interest in. The Esau's, they're at peace. But his interest is towards Israel, towards the church, towards his people. All right, let's go back over here to Psalm 73. It says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there is no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Oh my, let me tell you about the trouble I've been in. The trouble we have. My goodness. The church seems to be in a constant trouble. One of the reasons is, this is not our home. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're strangers and sojourners. Goes on to tell us, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. It looks like they're just having a glory day. The Esau's. We sent out our investigatory casseroles, and they came back. Nobody's having trouble over there. But look at Jerusalem. Look at Israel. And they're the only ones that God has an interest in. He knows. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than they could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue calleth through the earth. I will not have this man rule over me. And if there be a God, let thunder or lightning come down and strike me dead. Well, God is gracious. Goes on. It says, verse 13, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Do you know what it says in the book of Hebrews? If we're not chastened, we're not sons or daughters. Now he's not punishing. He's training. The rest of the world don't need to be trained. They're Esau's. All they are is hewers of wood and drawers of water. They don't need God's chastening. There's two places where God's wrath is going to be poured out. On Jesus Christ on the cross for all Jacob's, and at the judgment, the final judgment upon all Esau's. There's only two places. For the church, for the elect, it was at the cross. And that's the only place God's judgment will be against the church, is in Christ. And then upon all the Esau's, his wrath will be poured out in the second death. So two places. Now, goes down through here and says, for all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went unto the sanctuary of God. Now, what is the sanctuary of God? Is it a place? No. It's a person. This is a nice auditorium, but it is not a sanctuary. Jesus Christ is our sanctuary, our hiding place. Jesus Christ is the place where all of God's people hide. And it is here, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Now he thought he was in slippery places, but God set the Esau's in slippery places. They're satisfied with where they are. They're satisfied with what they're doing, and they don't have a problem. Well, as we go back over here to the book of Zechariah, keep it in mind that the world sits at ease. The world sits at rest. And the church, a picture here found as Jerusalem. It says there, the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? What did God demonstrate by this? His utter faithfulness. His utter faithfulness to the church. He had promised that there would be 70 years of Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem, to Judah, and they did. And he could not do anything else but do that. Every word of God will be carried out to its fullest extent. Either it will be placed upon the Son, or it will be placed upon people. And here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is spending his entire attention on the church, and the rest are just having their field day. We're going to find out that the Lord is going to be gracious to Jerusalem. No, he didn't have to be. And I'm talking about Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, Heavenly Jerusalem, the church. He didn't have to be. But in the covenant of grace, he must be now, because he's going to demonstrate grace to the church. He's going to demonstrate, I will release you from Babylonian captivity. And he does release us from the effects of the fall and allows us to see Christ and bring us to God and to have friendship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit when we realize that all three are intimately involved in our salvation. What glory it is that he would have attention paid to the church of the living God, to the people of God. This picture reveals that God knows all the conditions of the world. All the earth sitteth still. And with Jerusalem and Judah, not so at rest. These few verses share with us that God is knowledgeable about what is going on every place in the world all at the same time. He knows the number of hair on our head. If that doesn't boggle you, he knows our thoughts, he knows our sitting down times, and he knows our rising up times. The Bible is filled with passages of Scripture that share with us that God is all knowledgeable about all things, about us individually, about what is going on in our life. In fact, he has purposed what's going on in our life. He just doesn't know it. He has purposed it to go on. So he's not punishing the church. He's demonstrating a care that he never had for the rest of the world. Let them sit in their ease, in their slippery places. Let them just go ahead with the rest of their life. But I'm going to pay particular attention to a people that I love with an everlasting love, and I had their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and Jesus Christ on purpose came down to this earth as a God-man to lay down his life, a ransom for them, go to the grave, spend 3 days and three nights there, and come forth from that grave victorious over every enemy of the church and every enemy of God, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father, victorious. Mission accomplished. And he's paying attention to all his people. He knows where all his lost sheep are, and he knows where all his saved sheep are. He knows where the gospel must be taken. And he gets the gospel to that place just as surely as he said, I must needs go through Samaria. He is must needs go through every place where his lost sheep are, bring them the gospel, because he cares about them. The rest of the world, they're at ease. They're doing their thing. And yet, he has particular attention over a number that no man can number out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue. And his omniscience lets us know that. Esau's, eat, drink, and be merry. Because tomorrow you'll meet me. Jacob's, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I'll pull you out of the deepest pit. I'll bring you out of the rock. Remember the rock you're hewn from. I care about you. I've eternally cared about you, and my attention is on you. My omniscience lets me know, my attention lets us know his attention is upon the church. Join me, if you would, over in the book of the Psalms. Back up to the book of the Psalms, if you would. Psalm 139. Those going to and fro through the earth are just a picture of God's omniscience to the church. He knows all things. All things. He knows all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? He told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So he's omniscient. Here in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 139 and verse 1. Psalm 139 and verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Wow. That's just what Zechariah is talking about. Esau's, you're just there. You're settled in your own mess. But I care about the church. O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. thou compasseth my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I have knowledge of what you have need of before you ask. I can't get my arms around that tree. Here he says, "Thou hast." There is not a word in my tongue. I haven't even. There's not a word that I've ever thought of that you didn't have knowledge of before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. That's the church speaking. Oh my, our God, what a wonderful God. He would care, he would care, he would care about the church. You know, we heard that message on Sunday. It was I was just overwhelmed. I was just blessed by that message Brother Bill brought. And I mentioned, what would it have been like if there's no interruptions? But we were blessed even though there was interruptions. And that straight way, you know what? God is so interested in all of his lost sheep that he makes them find that path. That straight way. He herds them into it. He hedges us about to it. He brings us to it. He brings us to Christ. That straight way, that narrow way. He doesn't leave us out there languishing, trying to find. If you've ever been lost in the woods after dark, it's not comfortable. It's not a comfortable feeling. But to have this Almighty God, who is all-knowing, omniscient, has all knowledge, herding his people to the straight gate. This is too much for me. It's overwhelming. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I'm overwhelmed. What a blessed God. All right, Psalm 147. Would you turn there with me to Psalm 147? Psalm 147. And there in verse 1 again, Psalm 147, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is a good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord of great power. His understanding is infinite." Well, the thing, it says there, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Abraham was told to look up and see the stars. That's the number of your descendants by faith, a number that no man can number. Can you just imagine that God knows all those stars, all those people, and he calls them all by their name. He calls and we come. There was no voice like my mother's voice when it was time for supper. It didn't matter whether we were a mile away or 50 feet away. We knew it was Mom's voice and we came. It was the effectual call. The effectual call. God calls, we come. I just appreciated that message so much on Sunday where it says, "Follow me." What was he to do? If God is omnipotent, then he's going to follow. If God isn't omnipotent, I may think about it. Well, we know what happened. He's omnipotent, and he came. Levi followed him. That's what happens. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, and he knows all the things that are going on in this world all the time. Besides that, he's purposed all things. Join me over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. Would you turn there with me to Isaiah chapter 40? Isaiah chapter 40. As we think about going to and fro, in just a couple chapters, three chapters in the book of Zechariah, it says that the Lord is like eyes going through, to and fro throughout the earth. He knows what's going on. All places, at all times. He's almighty. Isaiah 40, verse 28, the scripture shares this. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Never come to the conclusion of what God knows. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That doesn't mean we can walk from here to Dufferin and back in a day. That means that God takes care of us spiritually. My goodness, what a great God. To find out, his omniscience came back and said, the world's at rest in themselves, but my people Jerusalem, my people the church, that's who I'm going to pay attention to. And when that time was ripe, when that time was over, God released these folks from Babylonian captivity by coming into the mind of a pagan king and say, let these folks go home. And I'm sure that his counselor said, what are you doing? These folks are our slaves. And he said, what I have spoken, I have spoken. We're going to let them go back to Jerusalem. Why? Because God told the prophets 70 years, and Cyrus will let them go back. Some 50 years later, we find out that another king said, let the rest of these folks go home. And besides that, I'll give them all the gold, enough wine, enough oil, enough salt, enough of all, everything for them to take care of their worship services once they get there. And put that on my tab. Talk about a great God. Every thing about our redemption has been taken care of by God, and nothing has been left to chance or left to us. Amen. He's taken care of it all, every bit. So his omniscience lets us know he knows everything that's going on. Those guys over there, they're rich beyond compare, living like devils. And look at me, just trying to eke out a living. Do you think he doesn't know that? He knows that. But then, when we go to our sanctuary, when we go to the Lord and see therein, we say, I'm richer by compare. And there's no comparison to the wealth of riches that I have in Christ Jesus over what they have in their paltry little bank account. So we're thankful for God Almighty that lets us know that he is a God that knows all things, and he's carrying out his business just as he's always carried out his business, and nothing will thwart his purpose, nothing will thwart his hands, and he will bring every one of his lost sheep to the fold on time, at the right time, and then he'll fold us up as a tent. And I drove by a field today, and I looked out there, and I saw something I'd never in my life seen before. A flock of sheep with a bunch of goats in them. And it reminded me of that passage of Scripture over there in the book of Matthew. As a shepherd doth divide the sheep from the goats, that's what he's going to do. And those on the left hand will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Those on the right hand, welcome to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's omniscient, and knows all things, and we are thankful. Well, as we go through farther into this great book of Zechariah, we're going to find many types, shadows, and pictures that glorify our Lord. We are not going to go down the path of apocalyptic trivia. We're going to stay on the high road, head towards Christ, and you'll never be an error.